timeframe. I don't have to worry about offending anyone. Everyone will be asleep. Now, I haven't been doing this long. I really honestly only believe my King James Bible since about 2019. But in the time that the Lord has allowed me to preach and the things that he's allowed me to see, I've found that it doesn't matter what notes I have, I don't get through them. And it always changes.
Right.
And so I've really got three different things that I want to talk about today. But the main crux of everything we're going to look at is out of Ephesians 2. Last Wednesday night, I tried to tell our church about the goodness of God and the merits of Jesus Christ. Why Christ? What's the big deal? Okay, if I could dumb it down to such phraseology, what's the big deal about Jesus Christ? And we jumped into Ephesians 2, and I had planned on getting all the way down through there. I think we got to verse 4, maybe. And that's probably about all as far as we'll get today, too. But Ephesians chapter 2 starts out, and Ephesians chapter 2 is really one of my favorite passages. It's one of the first few places God showed me some things that nobody had ever taught me. And so it's precious to me, and I love it for that reason. But Ephesians 2 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we got to see a few things here that God has clearly said is what we used to be. It's who we were. And the thing that scares me is Christians that don't want to see who they were, which tells me that's still who they are.
Good, brother.
Oh, I wasn't that bad. Well, then you never got that bad in the sight of God. And so, considering all of that, it says, wherein in time past you walked. In time past you walked according to the course of this world. In time past, how did you walk? You know, we see there's only one commandment that God gave in those 10 commandments that we lumped together there. There's only one that tells us to remember anything. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember that day that God set apart for rest. Remember God's, and you get into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and we won't get into that right now. But you get into that thing of Israel was told to remember where they came from. Remember what God brought you out of. Remember your bondage in Egypt. Remember that Exodus. Remember the time in the wilderness where he taught you the law, taught you how to be a people, taught you how to be a nation, and then taught you how to fight. Truly, they were only supposed to be in there for 2 years, in the wilderness, 2 years. That was it. It was just enough time to give them the law and to teach them how to follow himself. Of course, then they rebelled. But in that picture of them crossing over Jordan into Israel, into the promised land, and God going before them and conquering these people and conquering those people, and there were those people they had to take care of themselves, and these ones here, all they had to do is stand there and watch, and God did the whole thing. You see the life of a lost person and then a seeking lost person, and then somebody who crosses over into the promised land and is born of God, and then God begins clearing out the land. You see all these things wherein they used to walk, and he warns them explicitly, don't make allegiances. Don't ally yourself to anybody in that land, or else it'll be a snare to you. And sure enough, it was. And there's some things in your lives, you who have been saved for some time, that you made allegiances in your life and has been a snare to you your entire life.
That's right. That's good.
God told you it was time to get rid of it. And you didn't listen.
Yeah.
I have those own things in my own life. Now, if I could give you an exhortation, you who are new in Christ, when God points his finger at it, deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
All right? We listened to a Thursday night Bible study the other day where you had a few different people. I know you roll your eyes at me like, well, who listens to that? But we had a few different people say, you know, what would you tell that person that was just born again? You know, you 20 years ago or you 6 months ago or, you know, what would you tell them now? And they just, each one was different. Each one was special to that one person. And you as their pastor understand those things deeper than what we did. But we were blessed by it. But the reason I'm talking about all of this is we have a thing that we're to remember too. Did he not say, do this in remembrance of me? What did he take you out of? How precious is he to you? Do you even think about that? I'm not saying you meditate on your time in Egypt. Don't think on those things. You know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But it would do us well to remember sometimes what God took us out of. Because then you would come to verse 2, and it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and you jump up and down and say, hallelujah, I don't walk according to the course of this world anymore.
That's right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And I'm not taking the quietness personal at all. All right? Two things are against me. One, we're in the north. All right? People are quiet in the north. Two, it's just after lunch. Amen. But according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. We've all been there. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. We've all been there. You're not alone. If God allows me towards the end of this thing, I might actually preach a little bit of that there out of 1 Corinthians. But we all had our conversation in that thing. Those of you who have been in Christ for quite a while, don't forget that your conversation used to be like these ones who are seeking Christ. Like these ones who are broken and messed up and have no hope and no future. Okay? That's the message that the Pharisees need to hear. God forbid we have any Pharisees in this room, because Pharisees were religious people who were lost.
Come on.
Right? And I'm not trying to get you lost. I can't get you lost. I can't do anything. I can't say anything to convince you that you're lost or that you're saved. Only God can do that.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But I heard it just recently. If you doubt, if there's just even a twinge of doubt, just a little flicker of doubt, search it out and figure out why. Mm-hmm. You might get to the bottom of that thing, and you might dig all the way down, and the Spirit of God may bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Glory to God for that.
Right.
But you may get down there and you might find out you have no foundation.
That's right. Come on.
You blasted right past that hard-packed dirt that was your heart, and you find out there's nothing but wickedness and dead men's bones in there. And so continuing on, we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God. And now we're going to look at a few of those but gods.
Amen.
Okay? There's 44 total in the Bible. There's two that have but godliness. Okay? So it's contained in that. It's kind of the outcome of all of the but gods put together. And it's interesting. It really is. You know, I printed it all out here. And you're welcome to look at them if you want. You come up here and look on with me if you want. But after all of the 44 times, there's a verse that says but God. And they're not all in the context of what we're thinking. Okay? But all of that culminates in, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And the very last one is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That is the culmination of the but God in your life. All right? Now, I want you to take this, and see, God is good, because I didn't even have that introduction, but he just pulled it all right together. Take that time in Egypt, and then insert but God. Think about where you were, but God. Think of where your life is now because of but God.
Amen.
The God of the universe entered in and he intervened on your behalf.
Yes, thank you.
And you've got to understand, he didn't have to.
Right, brother.
That's right.
Come on now.
He had no obligation to do that to you.
Amen.
Rightfully and justfully, he could have given you over to a reprobate mind.
That's right.
Why? Why can I say that? That you should have been given over to a reprobate mind? Well, that reprobate mind is that one that's been rejected. We heard another great definition of reprobate this morning. And we think of those in Romans 1 that have been given over to that thing because of the idolatry in their heart, and they've rejected God, and they would not hear God, they will not see God. We are living in the midst of a nation now that has the collective heart of that nation given over to a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
Okay? That is where we are at in America. He used the Supreme Court to do it in 2012.
Yeah.
Okay? Coming all the way up to today, we are seeing it advancing and advancing and advancing. And you think, oh, well, yes, well, that is that whole crowd and that whole ilk and all of that. But what about you? Did we not mention that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man? And if it's common to them, that means it is common to you.
Uh-huh.
You're just too ashamed to even admit to yourself you've had those thoughts.
Come on,
yeah.
And he could have given you over to it.
That's right.
But God.
But God.
Hallelujah.
But God. So, we're going to look at a couple of these.
That's good.
And honestly, this is a perfect crew for this type of thing, okay? And I say that because y'all have been in your Bibles a little while. Some of you, a little less than others. But you very well may recognize some of these accounts. And I'm not going to go into the full details of these things. The two places we're going to turn and we're going to look at the whole thing, all right? Genesis 50, 20. And if you want to turn, you can. But I'm not going to wait for you. Okay, because I have them all listed out. Amen and amen. Genesis 50, 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. We know what that one's all about. Joseph. 1 Samuel 23, 14. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand.
Mm.
Psalm 49, 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Psalm 64, 7, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they shall be wounded. Psalm 68, 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of such as and one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Psalm 78, 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 75, 7, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of the kings. Proverbs 21, 12, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Isaiah 17, 13, the nation shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Let's see here. Jonah 4, 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning arose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered.
Yeah.
You're familiar with the account of Jonah. You know what that was. Mark 2:7. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Luke 5:21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Luke 12, 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Luke 16, 15, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Acts 10:28, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Any man. Any man. Especially those you have in your mind right now that you're considering common or unclean. Let's turn now, Acts 13. Exercise your Bible a little bit. Now I'll wait for the pages to stop. Glory to God for that. Good admonition.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 13. We're going to read a few verses here. We're actually going to start at verse 13. Acts 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came from Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came unto Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, If ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And they had no idea what they were asking for. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand. By the way, I want to point something out. I jumped right over this. When Barnabas and Paul left Antioch, Barnabas was the leader. By this point, it's Paul and his company. Mm-hmm. That shows when God has a man set apart, he will rise to the position of authority. Mm-hmm.
Good,
and God will recognize that. Yeah, and he'll put him in the first place.
Amen.
Don't you dare force yourself there.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Just had to point that out. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Wow. How long did he suffer you in the wilderness? Your manners. But God. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the hand of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and John fulfilled this course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. There again, we find the feet of Jesus. I tell you what, time out for this. Ever since Brother McVeigh has preached that, I have seen Jesus' feet mm-hmm. everywhere.
Amen.
Yep. Think about that. The serpent is going to bruise his heel. Where's his heel? Never connected it. What's the significance? We're finding out. All right, let's keep going. Of this man's seed hath God, according to the promise, raised up Jesus as Savior. We read that. Let's go down to verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Now, remember, this was within earshot of Gentiles. Okay, there were Gentiles listening to these words. All right? Because we see this at the end, that they were excited to hear these things,
yeah.
And the Gentiles wanted to come back the next day. All right, so the next Sabbath day, sure enough, comes back, do the same thing. So he says, you stock of Israel and those that fear God, distinguishing those two. To you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, and have fulfilled them in condemning him. All right, so they didn't even understand the prophecies. And we can't condemn them very much, because how many of you honestly, before maybe a couple of years ago, understood the prophecies of Jesus Christ?
Right.
I mean, we're never going to fully understand them. That's why we have this book. Okay? Because as is quite often quoted, 3 trillion years from now, we're still going to be digging into this King James Bible. And we're going to be looking at this thing and finding riches and pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore.
Good, brother.
Mm-hmm. But they didn't see it. Why? Because their eyes were blinded. Their heart had a veil over it. That veil is still there in the reading of Moses until this day. Okay? And we are indebted to them because of that.
Mm-hmm.
Just consider, you know, as we look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and then everything leading up to the stoning of Stephen, had they said, yep, you're absolutely right, Stephen, we've sinned that sin of ignorance, and we accept it. Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of the Father, getting ready to come back. He was standing there, waiting and ready to come back. But they rejected.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And so God put that veil back over. Individual Jews absolutely can still get saved, just like not every single American is given over to a reprobate mind.
Right.
Okay? But we have this, and we see it played out all throughout this thing. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
But God raised him from the dead. And you look at that thing of how that actually worked, and I'm beginning to get a little understanding of that, just a very little understanding, because, you know, of his own power, he raised from the dead, but it was through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But how did God the Father do it? Because it's talking about God raising him from the dead. And there's some pieces that are beginning to come together for me. I don't have a full understanding of it, but I'm beginning to. I'm of the mind that I believe it, but I want to know how it works.
Amen.
I look at a car and I believe it, but I want to know how it works. I'm not mechanically inclined, though. You should ask my father-in-law, okay? All right? He needs to do everything for me when it comes to mechanics, but I can't even say mechanic and write. It just doesn't. All right? But God, and this is that phrase in here, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. I believe it's because he gave back that spirit of life. The spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus that he commended into the hands of the Father. When that spirit and soul were reunited into a ghost and laid back into that body, he raised from the dead. Okay. That's my little understanding that I have. 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and would declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. It was the will of God that David died. And was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. By the way, that ought to bring comfort to some of us who are facing death in the next few days.
Amen.
I know some people that very well may be. Cancer patients, other people have terminal illnesses. It's the will of God that you die. It wasn't his original will. However, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
Okay? He's not singling you out and killing you simply because he hates you.
Right.
It's appointed unto men once to die. It's your appointment from God.
Uh-huh.
You ought to be honored that God chose you worthy to die. It doesn't make sense. But God. Verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it at Psalm 16, being played out right there. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All right, not just the covering of them, not just the setting aside of them, but the forgiveness. You know, Leonard Ravenhill said, and this was probably back in 1973 or 4 or 5, somewhere in the early 70s. He said, I am convinced in this day we no longer preach salvation. All we preach is forgiveness. Do you want to be forgiven?
Yeah.
Do you want a home in heaven? Early 70s he was saying these things.
Yeah.
Okay? He saw it.
Yeah.
Man of God that saw it.
Yeah.
A.W. Tozer. I don't agree with everything that A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill wrote or spoke or whatever, but they were men of God who did what they could with the amount of light they had.
Right.
And they saw these things coming. They saw them coming before they really took hold, because they really began coming in the early 1800s, in America at least. Okay. But preaching the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, how about that? By him, by who? By Jesus. All that believe are justified from all things. From all things. Now, Dale, have you received a pardon from the state of New York? You have not received that pardon? What would that look like, though? Would it be just as clean as if you had never done those things? In the sight of the legalities of New York State, it would be as if it never happened. Could you imagine that for your whole life? That's what you find when you find Jesus Christ. That's what you find. It's not just forgiveness. Oh, forgive me. I've hurt you. That's not it. It's a full pardon. Full pardon. That's what's meant by eternal redemption. Okay? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Eternal redemption is speaking of justification. I think I might have mentioned this the other night at our meetings. But eternal means it has no beginning and it has no end.
That's right.
Okay? This isn't just your point of salvation forward that God doesn't see anything. Eternal redemption means he redeemed you eternally. So when he looks at you, that one inside of you who is born of God, because his seed remaineth in him, in eternity past, looking for sin, eternity future, looking for sin, everlasting to everlasting, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
That's what it means to be justified by him of all things. Some know what that is. Some think they know what that is. And some are looking for that. Okay. And we have that fourth heart in here. Okay. I think of that quite often, is the ground and how it's the same seed that's thrown out. Some of you may disdain the things that I say, maybe because I'm young, the youngest one up here. They said they were starting with the youngest, and I was terrified because I was going to be first. Right? But I'm getting more gray hair, and it's not because of wisdom. It's just because of my own stupidity and the stress I bring on my life. Right? Some of you might not like what I say because I'm not your pastor. And honestly, you ought to be loyal to your pastor. But we have brought people from our church here because I know they will find help in the preaching of the Word of God.
That's right.
So don't listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. I guarantee you by now, at this point, if God is going to do anything with this, you've already blocked my voice out and you're hearing the voice of God. If he hasn't done it by now, you're not going to get anything from this. Now, let's read on to verse 41. We'll finish this out. By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Did God just call you out? Did you hear what he said? Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. Can you see the kingdom of God? Can you see it at work? As the word of God is being preached, can you see it? Let's go to Romans 5 now. Romans 5 is our next spot, and I want to turn here too, because there's just a few things here I want to look at. We're going to start at verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, if I had anything that I could give you that would be any kind of tantalizing draw to Jesus Christ, it would be this. You can have peace with God.
Yes, amen.
You can be at peace with your God.
Amen.
You don't have to be at odds with God. You don't have to be enmity with God. You don't have to be. You're choosing to be. Why? Because you're sitting there in unbelief. You're in unbelief, and that's why. That's the only thing hindering you. Now, what to do about that? I don't know. You've got to figure that out between you and God. Why can't you believe? All right? I have some very, very precious people very close to me that are having a hard time believing. They just can't believe. I don't know why. All right? God will show you that. God will show you that. But be ready for it when he does show you.
That's right.
You got to be ready for it. Because it's probably going to be the thing that you've just been passing over. Oh, I don't know. Surely it's not that. You know? For me, it was that I didn't believe the grace of God was enough. And so the instant, the moment I got saved, the thing that passed me from death unto life, as he put the verse in my head, my grace is sufficient. He didn't even quote the whole thing to me. My grace is sufficient. And I finally believed it.
Amen.
That was all it took. That was all it took. Let's look at this. We'll keep going. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, hope is a very interesting thing. Do I have this in my notes anywhere? Oh, good, I don't. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. You see that word hope many, many times. And hope is something, and of course, you know, the general thing that every preacher will say, it's not, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today, but no, it's a sure hope. And it absolutely is. But a hope of what? What is that hope for? Is it a home in heaven? Is that it? Really, is that the extent of it, that you will have an eternal home? Or is it more than that? Let's look at this. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I believe this is more of a definition of the things hoped for than a definition of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because you back up into chapter 11 or chapter 10, you look down through all of chapter 10, and you get there at verse 35, and it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Now the just shall live by faith. Where that's quoted out of the Old Testament, it says, the just shall live by his faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of all of those things hoped for. Now, what would it be that is that hope? What's the hope of the resurrection? It's that hope of that everlasting life. The hope of the resurrection, and that same hope that Jesus Christ had when he went to that cross. That's that faith of Jesus Christ that justifies you, knowing that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. It's not your faith that you work up that saves you, that justifies you. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that he gives to all that believe.
Right. That's it.
And that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're looking forward to that resurrection, but how do I know it's there? Oh, the faith of Jesus Christ in me. That's what that is. Now, back in Romans 5, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, maybe he will, maybe he won't. For a good man, some would even dare to die. They'll put their lives on the line for a good man. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God commended his love. When you commend something, you say, this has absolute worth and merit. This is a good thing.
That's right.
You commend your children for something that they've done well. They did a job exactly like you wanted them to do it. I commend you for that. You did a great job on that. That was exactly what was required of you. By the way, in the one place he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is the only thing I have left that's worth anything.
Yeah.
Because he became a worm and no man.
Right.
His soul was made sin for us.
Mm-hmm.
He was made sin for us. It was nothing worth of anything except for that spirit of life. So there's that word commend. A little study on it. God commendeth his love toward us. You know, the love of God is sufficient too.
Mm-hmm.
The love of God is a precious thing. The love of God is a powerful thing. What did you say about the love of God this morning? You mentioned it. You talked about one aspect of God in that he's good, and another aspect of God in that
his attribute is love.
His attribute is love. Okay, thank you. That was it. That's who he is.
Yeah.
And even in judgment, it's all because of love.
Yeah.
You know, his word will not return void.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But why do some not get saved from it then? And why is it that Satan goes and snatches it away? Because the fulfillment of that void, the filling of that void is going to take place at the judgment seat. Because that word goes forth and it brings judgment to you. It shows you right and wrong. That commandment comes out. And it's he sets before you the way of life and the way of death. If you have hardened your heart and you're not able to receive that word, Satan's going to come and take that away. And when you stand before him someday, he is going to bring that same exact word before you and say, you did not prepare your heart for what I had for you at that appointed meeting place. What did you miss last week because you didn't prepare your heart? What have you missed today because you didn't prepare your heart? You know, I don't know how much longer we've got. A little bit. I've got a few more notes here. For some of you, it may be a little too late for today. What if you just took a couple of seconds and just prepared your heart to receive from the Lord?
Amen.
Why don't you just lay that pride? Ask God to hide your pride from you. Lay all that aside and just listen to see what God has for you. But God commendeth his love towards us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As long as we're right there in Romans 5, turn over to Romans 6. Verse 17. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Again, God enters in. And God be thanked. Because you were the servants of sin. Some of you are the servants of sin. You know exactly what all of this is saying. Now, you're not a slave to it. All right? I see nobody in here has killed anybody today. If you were a slave, you wouldn't be able to stop. There wouldn't be any form of mind or right or anything. I do believe that there are some who have gotten to the point of vexation by devils and being possessed by devils, but that they have no control over anything anymore. Right? You see that in that man of Gadara. Right? But didn't God help him? Clothed and in his right mind. Now, those of you in here who have found saving faith in Jesus Christ, do you remember the first time you exercised that right mind? Do you remember that? Wherein you looked at somebody and didn't lust after them, man or woman.
Amen.
Wherein you were in a situation and your first inclining was, well, I can't be here. And you actually got up and left rather than giving yourself over to that thing. Imagine just being in your right mind and having that ability. What a glory that is. What a glory that is. Let's look at a couple more. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Give you a little exercise. It's very comfortably warm in here. The food was delicious. The preaching is dry. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'm in 13:10. I need 10:13. There it is. That looks better. Let's look at verse 12, actually. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, I preached this a little while back at our men's prayer breakfast we had at the church. And there are four lies from Satan that, really five, but four main lies from Satan that he really wants you to believe that are answered in this thing. And I'm really not good at, outlining messages and point one and all of that. I'm not organized like that. I tried for years and years and years and it just didn't work. And then God finally showed me just to preach. And so, not against those types of outlines and things, they have their place. But, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to the man. The very first thing that Satan wants you to believe is you're the only one that deals with this thing. You're alone in this. You are the worst, vile, wretched person in the entire universe, and you are the only one that deals with this thing. There's no temptation in you but such as is common to man. The second thing is that he wants you to believe that God has abandoned you in it. You're tempted with this thing again. I'm the only one that deals with it, and God's nowhere around. How does God answer that? But God. But God is faithful. Your King James Bible tells you that God is faithful.
Yes.
Now, is there any time when God is not faithful? Can he be anything but faithful? No. Why? Because the Bible says God is faithful. Okay? If you believe your Bible, you say you do. That means God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now this is very interesting. All of these are in the plurality. You ever notice that in this passage? It's all plural. Ye, you, ye. Okay? That means, church, you are all in this together. Okay? Now, I know that some have come alongside others and have helped shore up the barn as it's leaning to the one side. Okay? Those of us who have old barns and old buildings and everything, you know, a lot of times the foundation will get weak and it'll lean to one side. And you see these big beams and posts, you know, holding it up. And praise God that you have people that you can go to and say, hey, this has been a problem and I need help. All right? And I think this is where this comes into play. Jesus Christ will deliver you from those things.
That's right.
Okay? But he's put you in a church for a reason. Because just like those lions, they don't dive into the center of the pack, of the herd,
that's
of
right.
whatever. They single out the one that strayed to the side.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So, God is faithful. Not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. All right? Satan wants you to think it's beyond anything that you're ever going to overcome. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He wants you to think there's no way out. And honestly, if you think about it, when you are completely compassed about and you are beset round about by an enemy or a temptation, you look this way, there it is. You look that way, there it is. You look that way, there it is. You look that way, there it is. Okay? I remember the one, I can't remember the fellow's name. Somebody who knows World War II history better than I do could tell me. But the one soldier who was at the Battle of the Bulge, and when the last supply line had been cut off and they were completely surrounded by the Germans. He said, well, all right, wonderful, good. We're surrounded. Now we can shoot in every direction. Okay? But in all seriousness, when you are completely beset roundabout, okay, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily beset us, that sin nature that easily besets you. Where's the only way you can go when there's everything around you? You can't go down. You can only go up.
That's
and that's why that those next verses in Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yep.
He is the way of escape. And as I've said before, you've got about 4 seconds. That, you know, that exit on the highway example. I've given it enough times, we don't need to give it again. But you got about 4 seconds to take that exit on the highway. And really, that's about all you've got
yep.
before you're given over to that thing. All right, whether you're scrolling on your phone or whether you're in a situation with somebody, whether you're talking with somebody, whether you make a decision to drive down that road because you know exactly what store it'll take you past,
mm-hmm.
you've got 4 seconds to decide, no, I'm going the other way. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's it. Because if you wait till a minute and a half into that thing, you're already 2 or 3 links in.
Yeah.
And you're already looking at this and this and this and this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it gets worse and worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
Or you've already pulled into the parking lot, turned the car off, you're outside of the building, and the store clerk that knows you and knows which bottle you buy has already got it on the counter for you.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Mm-hmm. It's too late. You're already in it. And you've at this point, you've just got to ride the thing out and cry to God for mercy. Okay? And that's just the reality of it. And the only reason I say that is because I've been in it far too many times to the point where I'm in the middle of it and I can't get out of it. Okay? You just ride the shameful thing all the way out and then you're at the end. You got about 4 seconds. Which means when you first see that one thing or you first have that one inkling or you first have that familiar spirit that always comes back by and you know what that feels like, friends. That familiar spirit. You recognize that, you shut the thing off, put it in a drawer, and go be with somebody. You turn the car around, pull it over, call your friend, call your pastor, call your wife, pray, call your friend, whatever you got to do, but stop it. You've got 4 seconds.
Yeah.
Okay. Just remember that, 4 seconds. All right. Now, let's see. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto Paul by Jesus Christ, and Paul is crucified unto the world by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Enter your name there. Can you say that? Ephesians 2:4, which brings us right back around to our main text here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love wherewith he loved us. Turn back to Ephesians 2. There, we made it through one set of notes. Amen. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together. He started out the chapter by saying, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened us together with Christ. That means the same power that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead with, he raised you from the dead with.
Mm-hmm.
How's it go? The life of the flesh is in the blood. But what about when all the blood is gone? When he said flesh and bone, what was keeping him alive? That spirit of life that was given back to him. And that's that same spirit of life that he places in you.
That's right.
You don't just get the Holy Ghost at salvation. You get the whole thing. Pastor Asquith mentioned that this morning. And there are distinct places, if you search for them, you can find where it speaks of the Spirit of Christ, capital S, Spirit, Spirit of Christ being in you, God the Father's Spirit being in you, and the Holy Ghost being in you.
Yeah.
The entirety of the Godhead.
Yep, that's right.
If all you think is the Holy Spirit is the thing that has sealed you and has encompassed you and that's what's keeping you for all of eternity, you're missing two-thirds of the Godhead in your doctrine. And it's no wonder we can't have any victory then. What about the things that Jesus does for you? What about the very fact that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? And is able to succor them also who are tempted? Okay? What about him? What about the love of the Father? What about that compassion to have? Where is it? I can't quote it exactly, but it talks about the Father being piteous unto us. That word piteous means he hurts when you hurt. It's one thing I love about Trevor, my son, my middle son. I don't know where he's at. He must be sleeping somewhere. Oh, he's in the back. So he's not sleeping. Amen. Good job, bud. When he sees somebody in pain, he winces in pain. And he can feel it. He can feel what they're feeling. That's not some hooky thing. Oh, I can, you know. No. But what he has such compassion that he hurts when other people hurt. And I don't do that to elevate Trevor at all, but just to give you an illustration of what this is like. When you hurt, the Father hurts. It hurts him to see like that. Do you really think that he's going to enjoy seeing his son tell you, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and then have you the angels cast you into the lake of fire? Do you think he's going to enjoy that? That's one thing I disagree with Leonard Ravenhill. He said he would enjoy that, especially for the Jesuits. You know, I disagree with him on that. But listen to this. God the Father loves you so much that when you hurt, he hurts in everything. When you hurt yourself, no matter how stupid you are, we tend to lack compassion, right? You know, somebody does something stupid and they get hurt from it, and we'll feel bad for them, but it's like, "Oh, you dummy, you shouldn't have done that." Okay?
Yeah.
Like riding a tall bike or, you know, various and sundry things that we've seen Peter and Timmy do. All right? All this kind of stuff. We lack compassion, but I'm pretty sure the Bible says his compassions fail not.
That's right.
They're new every morning.
Amen.
Okay? We always say his mercies are new every morning, but the verse actually says his compassions are.
Yeah.
I mean, the mercy is included in that too, but we leave the compassion out.
Yeah.
Which means that when you hurt, he hurts no matter how stupid you've been.
Mm-hmm.
And trust me, I know how stupid I can be. Still today. You know what? I think I'm done. We're not even going to get to the rest of it there. Boy, I had some good things about enmity. In Romans chapter 5, 1 through 21. But we're gonna close it out there.
Next year.
Yes.
Next year. All right. Well, Pastor.
All right, brother.